Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
As I was worshiping, as I was singing the worship songs with you, there are times when in your heart, you feel, where is God? Is he present as I join, his people in worship? And there are times when you don't feel it, right? Your emotions is not into it. But again, as I prayed, God, will you speak to me? And the word that came to my mind were the words of Jesus, where he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. It is because of what Jesus said that we know that he is here, that he is present by his Spirit. And we will be, actually, that will be touched upon in our sermon today. So, let me begin by doing just a quick review of the sermon two Sundays ago, the other Sunday. If you recall, I talked about when waiting is not a wasted time. And today I wish to expound a bit on one of the principles we have learned in that sermon. Now, so let me begin, because I understand some of you may not have been here that Sunday. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus told his disciples to remain in Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to come. And they obeyed. After Jesus' ascension, which took place in the Mount of Olives, they returned to Jerusalem and there waited for the Spirit to come. Now, Acts 1:12, you see that in Acts 1:12. So as these men waited, they were walking in obedience to God and to his word. Okay, that was the first principle we've learned. So if, for instance, what's the application for this? For instance, if you are waiting for that job promotion, be faithful and diligent in your current position. Do your work as unto the Lord, Colossians 3:23, and do not be tempted to compromise to fast-track that promotion. Don't follow Sarah's example in the Old Testament. That God, God promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations, but she took things into her own hands. She couldn't wait and gave her servant Hagar to Abraham to bear a child. So as you wait, walk in the Lord. Walk in obedience to God and his word. Now in Acts 1:13 to 14, Luke also wrote that the apostles, together with the followers of Jesus, all joined constantly in prayer. Okay? So as they waited, they were praying with others in unity and perseverance. Okay? So this is the second principle in waiting. Waiting is not wasted time when you are praying with others in unity and perseverance. So an example in applying this would be keep praying for family members for their salvation. I'm sure we have family members, we have relatives who don't know Christ yet. Okay, do not disengage in prayer. Or if you have relatives who have taken the path of rebellion, keep praying for them that they will repent. And finally, in Acts 1:15-17, Peter suggested that they find a replacement for Judas. Remember that? In accordance with some passages in Psalms. So as they waited, their minds were attuned to the Scriptures. So what principle did we get from this? It taught us the principle, or at least we've seen in their example, that as they waited, their minds were dwelling on God's word. Okay? So that's the third principle that we've learned here, that time is not, waiting is not wasted time when you dwell, when you fill your minds with scriptures. So an application of this, you know, we do a lot of, we spend long hours in commuting. If you're driving, make use of that time by listening to scriptures. You know, pick a chapter. You know, you can buy these audio tapes, right? Pick a chapter, repeat it over and over again. Let that chapter percolate in your mind. If you're taking the bus, you know, do the same. If you're more into music, that's okay. You know, invest in some good Christian music with Bible verses as lyrics. Actually, we have this. My family have this. We bought a CD called, I think, Seeds. And just listening to this music is helping me and my children and my wife memorize some of the verses. So those are just concrete examples of how we can apply those principles that we've learned to the other Sunday. Now, to help us remember the principles, think of a triangle. Triangle has how many sides? Three. Okay? So each side represents these three: prayer, word, and obedience. That will be easy to remember. Prayer, word, and obedience. But this morning, I want us to take a closer look at prayer. Many of us are at different stages in our spiritual journey in relation to prayer. Some of you here might still be at that stage that you are still seeking to know Jesus more. You're wondering why the early church prayed constantly and fervently and with one mind. And you are curious, why is prayer so integral in their lives? I hope that today's message will help answer your curiosity. There might be others here who in the past 12 months have come to faith in Jesus. You have experienced the new birth that Jesus spoke about to Nicodemus in John 3:3, that of being born again. You know, in this passage, Jesus said, Verily, truly, I say unto you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. But at this early stage of your new life, you lack confidence in prayer. Don't get discouraged. Don't despair. Stay put and continue to learn from God's word. You know, I myself, I'm still growing in confidence in prayer. Luke recorded this in the gospel that his disciples apparently did not have confidence in their prayer. That's why they asked him one time, Lord, teach us to pray. Luke recorded this in his gospel, chapter 11, verse 1. Let me read that for you. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So if you lack confidence in prayer, let us learn together from God's word. And finally, perhaps there are some of us here who have known the Lord for many, many years, but you have lost confidence in prayer. You seldom pray. If ever prayer has become a sleeping pill, you know, it makes you fall asleep. And don't pray in the middle of this sermon, lest you fall asleep. Stay with me, and let's learn together from God's word. Why don't we all commit this time to the Lord that he will speak to us by his spirit through his word. Lord, I come to you and I acknowledge my complete dependency, my complete reliance on your spirit to bring to life what your servant Luke has written for us in this text that we are studying today. I ask your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds, to steer our hearts, to challenge us, to engage us, and help us to see the truth, the wonderful treasures in your word. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. I want to use Acts chapter 1, verse 14 as the jump-off point for this sermon. Before we go to our main text, which is Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. Okay, so Acts 1:14, it reads, "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Now, as I pointed out in this sermon the other Sunday, there are two elements in their prayer which Calvin describes as the essentials for true prayer. What are these two? First, their prayer was united. And second, their prayer was persevering. It was constant. Now, that their prayer was characterized by perseverance and agreement tells us something, doesn't it? What does this tell us? Why are they persevering in their prayer? Why are they of the same mind in this? The reason, my friend, is because they had confidence in prayer. Think of an activity that you are committed to pursue. If you lack confidence in such activity, it is very likely that you will not persevere. Correct? You will likely give up. The same is true with prayer. If we have no confidence in prayer, we will not pray regularly. At best, prayer will be sporadic. You know, for many of us, me included, when we start praying, after a few minutes, our minds wander off somewhere. Or like me, you fall asleep. But with the early church, the believers prayed constantly and their prayers were united because they had confidence in prayer. Now, let me comment on the consistency in their in this confidence in prayer. Acts 1:4 is just the beginning. If you are reading the book of Acts, and I hope you are, because we are doing this series on the book of Acts, if you're reading the book of Acts, you will see the same characteristics of perseverance and unity in prayer of the early church as you move along the succeeding chapters. Let me walk you through quickly through Acts 1 up to Acts 4 before we zero in on Acts 4:23 to 31. Now, in Acts chapter 1, we first see the church, the early church in prayer. And we've learned this the other Sunday. When the apostles, together with the other disciples, gathered in the upper room in a dwelling place in Jerusalem, they joined together and prayed constantly as they waited for the Spirit to come. Okay? That's Acts chapter 1. Now, 10 days later, the Spirit of God came upon them. There were 3,000 souls who responded to Peter's sermon and were added to the church that day. This was the day of the Pentecost, and I will preach on that next week. In this same chapter, chapter 2, Luke described how the early church looked like. And I preached on this last summer, if you remember, the marks of the Spirit-filled church. Now, you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Luke described that one of the marks of that Spirit-filled church was that, and I quote, "they continually devoted themselves to prayer." So here you see their consistency in prayer. You know, up to that point in time, Luke painted a beautiful picture of a wonderful, happy, blissful church life. You know, they were meeting in the temple courts and in their homes, experiencing peace and joy fellowshipping with one another, celebrating their forgiveness in Christ, learning from the apostles about the teachings of Jesus, and devoting themselves to prayer. But when you get to chapters 3 and 4, things began to change. Persecution had set in. Peter and John, during the scripture reading earlier, Peter and John were arrested after they healed a lame beggar in the temple. This healing gave Peter the opportunity to preach the gospel to the Jews. As a result, they were arrested. But since the crowd was marveling and praising God for this miracle, the Jewish leaders decided to release the apostles. But they forbade the apostles not to speak the name of Jesus anymore. So they released them. Now, when the onset or the beginning of persecution, or when the onset of persecution began, did it diminish the confidence of the early church in prayer? So let's turn our Bibles now to Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 26. This is the part when the Jewish council decided to release Peter and John after they ordered them not to speak the name of Jesus anymore. Okay, according to verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now, what was the reaction of the early church upon hearing the news? You know, just think of this. Let's say, put yourself in their place. You know, Dennis got arrested by the RCMP for preaching the gospel at the Guilford Mall. What was the reaction of the early church upon hearing the news? According to Luke, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Their response to the apostles' report was to pray. Now notice here how prayer was so integral to their faith life. And how did they pray? Well, for one, they did not pray silently. No, according to Luke's account, they raised their voices in prayer to God. Secondly, they did not pray individually. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. You know, raising their voices together in prayer certainly shows that at the onset of persecution, that did not diminish their confidence in prayer at all. But it is not the external manifestation of such confidence that captured my attention. Rather, it was the content of their prayer. So let's examine that. The content of their prayer. So they prayed. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The king of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Verse 28, listen, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. When you carefully examine the content of their prayer, there is really one thing that stands out. They were confident, listen, they were confident in prayer because their minds were filled with scriptures about God's sovereignty. This church is key to praying confidently. Memorizing and declaring verses in the Bible that tells us that our God reigns, that our God rules, that our God determines history. You know, there's a passage in Acts that God determines the times and places where people live. He determines how long we will live. That verse talks of God's sovereignty. You know, the word sovereign in the dictionary means ruler or supreme in power and authority. So now let's take a look at the sovereignty of God as expressed in this prayer. So in this passage, the early church dwelt on scriptures, remembering that first, this is the first point, God created. They remember, they put that into their minds. God created, verse 24. He is the God of creation. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. With voices raised together, their prayers began by saying, Sovereign Lord. You know, the Greek transliteration for Sovereign Lord is despota, which means Lord and Master. John Stott suggests that this term, and I quote, is used of a slave owner and of a ruler of unchallengeable power. Despota. When you consider how they address God as someone who owns them, you clearly see their posture of humility. They approach God with humble hearts. They recognize their position as servants or as slaves who are addressing their master. Now, this is important, and we ought to be reminded of this. God is Lord, and we are His servants. He calls the shots, not us. As servants or slaves, we simply submit and follow and obey. You know, there are instances that perhaps, like some of you, I struggle with a temptation to be autonomous, to do as I please, to be the captain of my soul, or to put it bluntly, to place myself equal with God. In Genesis 2:4, Satan tempted Eve in this way. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You know, I struggle with this temptation today. But listen, church, if we bite into this temptation, for sure, we will lose our confidence in prayer because our dependence shifts from God to ourselves. Conversely, if we find ourselves or we find our place as servants or as slaves of the Lord, where we really properly belong, then we can be at peace to let God be God, to trust in His sovereignty, and to wait. The second part of their prayer, "You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them," is actually from Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. Do you know that? It is from Exodus 20:11. Exodus 20:11 pertains to that narrative that in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. So another key observation is that their prayer is rooted in Scripture. See that here? It is rooted in Scripture. This shows another facet of why the early church was confident in their prayer. Their prayer was anchored on God's spoken word. And this brings me to my second point. As the slide will show, He is the God of revelation. I put it this way, God spoke and it happened. You know that Big Bang Theory equation? We've got some students here, okay? They teach us the Big Bang Theory, right, in schools? You know what's the Christian version of the Big Bang Theory? God spoke and bang, it happened. There is a time gap of 1,000 years between Jesus between David and Jesus. David became king of Judah in 1010 BC, which is 1,010 years before Jesus. In his lifetime, imagine this, 1,000 years gap. In his lifetime, David prophesied with the Holy Spirit talking through him that the peoples and the rulers would assemble and plot against the anointed Messiah. And it's there. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The king of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed." Do you know where this verse is taken from in their prayer? It's taken from Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is the Psalm of David. See that? So way back before Jesus became flesh and dwelt among men, God had spoken by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David that this would happen. And it did. It happened. The Jews, the religious rulers, the Jewish and Roman rulers, Pontius Pilate and Herod, all plotted and conspired against Jesus. Now, what does this tell you and me about the rulership or the sovereignty of God? It clearly tells us that what God has spoken, it will come to pass. In other words, my friend, there is certainty in God's spoken word. As the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 55, verse 11 of the book of Isaiah, he said, "So shall my word," this is God speaking, "so shall my word be that goes out of from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So the early church had confidence in prayer as they brought to their minds that what God has spoken through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David had been fulfilled. There is certainty in God's word. That's why I mentioned when you worship and you don't feel it in your emotions that God is present. What has Christ spoken? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. What is the relevance of this to us, the contemporary church? Listen, we can only appreciate the certainty of God's word if we know it. You see that? I don't have to argue this, to argue the case about the certainty of God's word. But the relevance of this is you can never appreciate this unless we know what the word is. Therefore, my fellow brothers and sisters, we must be diligent students of scriptures. The more we know the scriptures, which reveals the word, God's will, the more we will have confidence in prayer. Now, first, let me read to you 1 John 5:14 to 15. It says, "This is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him." God's moral will is revealed in the Bible. If we know His will as revealed in the Bible, we will learn to align our prayers according to His will. And the more our prayers are aligned to His will, the more confidence we will have in prayer. And even John even says that further, that we will have our request that we have asked of Him. So you look at the petition after I've gone through this. We jump to, as I later on go to part 3 of this sermon. You will notice, how did they pray? Give us the boldness. You see, that prayer is so aligned to the will of God. Oh, Benji, how do you know that this is His will? We know because Jesus commissioned them to be His witnesses during the ascension. So their prayer was aligned to His will. So I encourage all of us to take the study of God's word seriously. In it, my friend, lies the treasure of how we can pray effectively or how we can pray confidently. Listen, it is not just its impact on our prayer lives, but God's word is really central to our Christian life. Let me repeat that. God's word is central to our Christian life. Therefore, we must devote ourselves to the study of scriptures as the early church devoted themselves to the apostolic teachings that we've learned in Acts 2, 42 to 47. You know, even the apostle Paul pointed out to Timothy, or reminded Timothy, about the centrality of scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, he said, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You know, some of us, we find ourselves, "No, why is my life like this? No, why am I, you know, that? Why is my prayer life like this?" Okay. So, question to you, have you been reading and meditating on Scripture.
Why is God not answering this prayer?
Same question. Are we diligent in studying the Scriptures? So how do we grow in knowing the Scripture? One of the ways is by listening to God's Word preached here on Sundays. That's one. That's why you come here. Sadly, it is becoming more common these days to hear preachers give messages that are focused on psychology instead of God's Word. A passage of Scripture may be cited, but the text bears little or no connection to the sermon that follows. There is even little attempt to interpret the text in its context. But the preaching of God's Word is central to the church. You know, Paul, while waiting for his death, wrote Timothy and gave him this solemn charge. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 2. In the sight of God and Christ Jesus, who will certainly, listen, judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly charge you, preach the word. Preach the word. In this matter, pray for me that I will be faithful in preaching the word and hold me accountable to that. Once I begin to preach psychology, it is time for me to step down for your sake and for my family's sake. I emphasize that listening to the Sunday sermons is just one of the ways. You and I, we cannot rely solely on Sunday sermons. We must learn to read and meditate and study God's Word on our own. And we really have to make time for this. You cannot do away with that. There is nothing like discovering God's revealed will for yourself. The other way is, aside from coming here on Sundays to listen to the preaching, aside from doing your personal devotions, join a small group where you can study the Bible with others. Now, beginning this week, and we will just going to do a trial run on this, we're going to be doing a sermon-based discussion. The beauty of this is what we learn from God's Word today, we will have the chance to engage in a small group that you can share, okay, how does this verse apply to me? You know, how many of you here are part of our small group? Please raise your hand. Okay, good. If you are not yet a part of a small group, listen, you are missing a lot. There is nothing like sharing life together with others where you can bear each other's burdens, share your joys and sorrows, and pray for one another as you engage in Scriptures. So we have a sign-up sheet at the foyer. So for those of you who are not yet part of a small group, I encourage you to consider that. No, feel free to try a small group, at one group, for example. If, let's say, after 3 months, you don't feel it's a fit for you, that's okay. Don't be shy. You know, we have other groups. Join another group. You know, try until you find the right fit.
Or start one.
Yes. You need someone to facilitate that. Let me and Dennis know. Okay. Remember this. There is no such thing, if you read carefully the book of Acts, there is really no such thing as a lone ranger early believer. No. You always see there the aspect of togetherness. Togetherness. I understand. I I have spent most of my time in the marketplace. I understand that there are so many competing demands that we deal with each day. If you calculate the number of hours you spend in commuting, the number of hours you spend in meals preparation and cleaning up, the number of hours you spend at work and all that, you know, you sometimes think that, oh, the 24 hours is just too tight. But listen, that is not an excuse that we cannot devote time to the Word of God. Why? You and I cannot afford not to feed on God's Word. As Jesus said, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So stay away from Facebook, say for 15 minutes a day, and devote that time to pick some verses in scripture, in the Bible, say in the book of Acts or the Gospel of John, to read and meditate and pray. Now going back to our subject on prayer, our text clearly demonstrates the importance of knowing the scriptures and the place of scriptures in the prayer life of the early church. I don't need to convince you of that. It is plain in God's word for all to see. If we are biblically illiterate, we will not have the same confidence to pray as the early church did. The fact that what God had revealed through the prophets had come to pass is the third basis for the early church confidence in prayer. And this leads me to my third and last point. Verse 28, God decided. Or I think the slide says, He is God of history. Okay, let's review. The sovereignty of God God's sovereignty is demonstrated, number one, by the reality that He is the God of creation. Number two, that He is a God of revelation. What God has spoken, it came to pass. The third is that He is the God of history. God decided. Verse 28. What here Pontius Pilate and the rest of the Jewish leaders did to Jesus, did it catch God by surprise? No, not at all. In fact, verse 28 says, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Do you see here, church, that your God, the God you worship, is a sovereign God? He rules, He reigns, He decides, He determines. Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers and the Jews who opposed and conspired Christ, we know, were God's enemies. But the early church recognized that they were only able to do what they had done because it was God's power and will that decided beforehand that it should happen. God is sovereign. Everything is within God's plan and control. I know there are times when we start, when we face some challenges in life, and you begin to doubt, you begin to question. And my encouragement to you is go back to Scripture. God, there is nothing that is outside God's control. After the followers of Christ had filled their minds that God is sovereign, that He rules, that He is in control, they then proceeded to present their petition to Him. You see the beauty of this prayer? First, they had to have, they, by remembering the scriptures, by filling their minds on the sovereignty of God as revealed in scripture, it's that set their clear vision of God. Now that they have the clear vision of God's sovereignty, then they proceeded to present their petitions to Him. You know, how do we pray? How do I pray? It's the other way. Go straight, Lord, and then you start listening, you know, and you're not even sure. You know, you're just bumbling, help me to do this, to get that, to have this, to do that. We miss what this early church did at the very beginning. Fill their minds with the sovereignty of God. Then they're able to pray confidently. Then they're able to pray prayers that are aligned with the will of God. Did they ask for God to avenge them against these Jews who ordered that Peter and John should stop preaching Jesus? No. They only asked God to consider the threats made by the Jewish authorities. And after they had said this, they then asked God to grant them to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Notice that what they had asked of God, that He grant them boldness to continue to speak God's word about Jesus, was really a prayer, a petition that is in accordance with God's will. And what happened? Did God hear their prayer? Did God answer that prayer? Oh man. According to Luke, the place was shaken. And they were all filled with boldness. And they were all filled with the Spirit. By the way, just a comment on that. I'm really excited to preach the next Sunday sermon. The boldness, you see the description there? The boldness to preach is so linked to being filled with the Spirit. See that? Yes, we'll get to that. I won't talk to that about that today. Application. Let me close with this. There will be seasons in our lives when we will experience trials, difficulties, and uncertainties. You can bet on that. They can take many forms and shapes. They may involve health, like getting that call from your family doctor's clinic that they have received your medical test results and your doctor wants you to come in. Or it could take the form of getting that call from the Philippines that a loved one is very sick and needs money for hospitalization. It can involve finances, like receiving a call from HR asking you to come over to their unit. It may involve your marriage or family life, like when a spouse or a teen son or daughter is becoming more and more distant over the months or years. When these things come, first, draw near to God with a posture of humility. Remember how the early church responded when they heard the report that the persecution had begun. Sovereign Lord, Master, was how they called on Him. As slaves in the ancient world would call their master who owned them. Number two, have a clear vision of who God is. He is sovereign. God is in control. He rules. He reigns. as the early believers filled their minds with thoughts of God's sovereignty based on Scripture, that He is the God of creation, that He is the God of revelation, that He is the God of history, do the same. Fill your mind with Scripture that talks about God, like Scriptures like Colossians 1:16. God created all things and hold all things together, both in heaven and on earth, both visible and invisible. Revelation 21:6. God is above all things and before all things. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is immortal, and He is present everywhere so that everyone can know Him. Jeremiah 32:17. God can do all things and accomplish all things. Nothing is too difficult for Him, and He orchestrates and determines everything that is going to happen in your life, in my life, in Canada, in the Philippines, all throughout the world. Whatever He wants to do in the universe, He does, for nothing is impossible to Him. Romans 11:33. God knows all things, past, present, and future. There is no limit to His knowledge, for God knows everything completely before it even happens. Third, with a clear vision of God and His sovereignty, come and present your petition to Him with boldness. Have confidence in prayer. Number four, don't just pray alone. Don't just pray alone. Ask your husband, ask your wife, and your children to pray with you. Ask your small group as you meet in the homes to pray with you. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Talks here of collective prayer. And finally, listen. I know that some of you have been praying for something, have been trusting God for something, and I'm part of that prayer. But there are some occasions when what we prayed for has not happened. But listen, whatever it is, never, never, never forget that our God is in control. Whether or not our health, our finances, our relationships, our ministry are doing quote-unquote well or not, hold on to God and His promises. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that the word that we have heard today will resonate, will percolate in our minds throughout the week. That we will remember always your word, the talks that reminds us that you are the God of creation, that you are the God of revelation, that you are the God of history. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, including myself, that we will have that confidence in prayer as we fill our minds with the thoughts of your sovereignty. I pray that you will also enable us to really have that determination to set aside time each day to read and to meditate on your word so that we may have confidence in our prayer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.